Welcome to The Deep Dive, a deeper look at sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church.
Today, yeah, we're really trying to dig into some foundational truths from the source material.
Yeah.
It's all about how we navigate the Christian life, you know, the challenges.
Right. Things like encouragement, dealing with some really tough adversity, and also learning from the early apostles.
Exactly. We're looking at encouragement, how to handle it when things really fall apart, and what lessons we can pull from those pioneers of the faith.
And the sources draw some fascinating lines, don't they? Between Old Testament figures like David facing that disaster at Ziklag, and then the struggles of the New Testament apostles, people like Judas, Thomas, Thaddeus. It's quite a range from, you know, amazing faith to, well, pretty big failures.
It really is.
Yeah.
So the core question we want you, the listener, to think about as we get into this is, when life just burns down around you, like David Ziklag, how do you actually do that? How do you encourage yourself in the Lord?
And what can we learn from the good stuff and the mistakes of those who were literally walking with Jesus?
Okay, so let's start with the basic context the sources lay out for just being a Christian. It's maybe a bit stark, but true.
It's that idea that we're always either heading into a storm, right in the middle of one, or just coming out the other side.
Yeah, there's no real long period of just smooth sailing. It just doesn't work like that.
And think about those mountaintop experiences, those big spiritual wins. What often comes next?
Usually a valley.
Right.
The classic example is Elijah. I mean, think about it. He's just had this incredible victory on Mount Carmel, defeating the prophets of Baal. Huge display of God's power.
You'd think he'd be riding high.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But then Jezebel threatens him. And what does he do? He runs. He flees and ends up hiding in a cave, feeling totally defeated.
Ah, the cave experience. So instead of celebrating, he's terrified. I like how the source material points out the danger there. It's not just the enemy outside.
No, it's the echo chamber inside. When you're down, the cave just amplifies your own voice, your own fears.
Right. If you shout, "I'm scared," fear just echoes back louder.
That's spot on. You need the Lord's assurance, not just your own feelings bouncing off the walls, especially when you're running on empty. Remember, God wasn't in the big dramatic stuff, the wind, the earthquake, the fire.
He was in the still, small voice.
Precisely. And Elijah had to actively tune out his own despair to actually hear God.
So if listening to ourselves is the danger, where's the best example of someone tuning that out and, you know, turning it all around?
Well, that takes us straight to David at Ziklag. This is such a powerful story.
Okay, maybe a quick refresher. David was on the run from King Saul.
Right, and the Philistines had given him this town, Ziklag, as a sort of base. But while he and his men, about 600 of them, were off fighting somewhere else,
the Amalekites raided Ziklag.
Yeah, not just raided, they burned it to the ground.
Oh, yeah.
And took everyone captive. Wives, sons, daughters, everyone.
Just total devastation when they got back.
The Bible says they wept until they had no more power to weep. Can you imagine? Just emotionally wrung out.
But it gets even worse, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah. His own men, grieving their own losses, turn on him. They start talking about stoning him, blaming him for everything.
Wait, his own guys. The 600 men closest to him are talking about killing him. How does anyone come back from that? I mean, he's grieving too. His wives were taken.
And that's the absolute pivot point. It shows courage isn't, you know, not being afraid. It's choosing to act anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And the key is right there in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6.
What is he?
But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He made a conscious choice right there, facing a mob, totally exhausted, to turn to God for strength.
Okay, that difference is huge. Encouraging yourself in the Lord versus just like psyching yourself up.
It's everything. It's not self-help. It's tapping into God's resources, his toolkit for life.
The Lord provides what you need.
Exactly. The source used a great little saying, "Tell me and I'll know, show me and I'll understand, but encourage me and I'll never forget it." David had to be the encourager for himself first by grounding himself in God.
But the sources are fair to David. They show this incredible moment, but then they contrast it later, right?
Right.
With the time he misused encouragement.
Right. The flip side. Fast forward to the whole terrible situation with Bathsheba and Uriah in 10 Samuel 11. David's idol, he should be at war.
Recipe for disaster, the sermon called it.
Totally. And after he arranges for Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to be killed in battle. Well, he needs to manage the situation.
So he sends a message back to his general, Joab.
Yeah, and he tells the messenger to encourage Joab. What's the encouragement? Basically, hey, don't worry about Uriah dying. The sword devours one as well as another.
Wow. That's not encouragement. That's spin. Covering up murder.
It's a cynical twisting of the word. He's using the language of encouragement, but this time it's to minimize sin, to justify evil, not to draw strength from God, a total misuse.
So, a warning there. Be careful how you encourage and why. Make sure it's pointing towards God, not covering your own tracks.
And that actually connects back to why Ziklag happened in the first place. Remember, David was off fighting with the Philistines?
Yeah, that wasn't really his battle, was it?
No, it wasn't God's purpose for him then. His attention was completely on the wrong enemy, the wrong fight.
And we do that too, right? We get discouraged because we're so focused on, I don't know, work deadlines or money or just stuff, temporal distractions.
Exactly. The world, the flesh, the devil, they keep us busy with things that ultimately don't matter as much. Peter warns us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He goes after the stragglers, the distracted ones.
So while David was off fighting this unimportant battle,
his real treasures, his family, his home base at Ziklag, were left completely vulnerable, unmanned possessions. The real focus should have been protecting home, the family, the spiritual core, not chasing temporary battles.
Okay, but back at Ziklag, amidst the ashes, David showed incredible discernment. That's key too.
Yes, this part gives so much hope. So the city's burned, everyone's captured, utter devastation.
Yeah.
But David notices something specific. The Amalekites usually just slaughtered everyone. That was their MO.
Yeah.
But here, the Bible says they slew not any. They took them captive.
Huh. So not their usual method.
Right. It was an uncommon method.
Yeah.
And David, even in his grief and distress, picked up on that. He saw it as a sign of hope, a reason to believe they might still be alive. Hope in the midst of hurt.
That's a powerful kind of hope, not just wishful thinking, like maybe I'll win the lottery.
No, it's different. Christian hope is that solid anticipation of what God has promised ultimately, eternity with Christ. But even in the here and now, it's seeing God's potential action even in disaster. David saw past the fire because he discerned they weren't all dead.
And that discernment, how do we get that?
It comes from being close to God.
Yeah.
Daily prayer, studying his word,
yeah.
Lets you pause, assess things clearly, and maybe see it's not as hopeless as your emotions are screaming.
So David had this simple plan.
Assess, adapt, and achieve. Assess the real situation, they're alive. Adapt the plan, go rescue them, and achieve the victory, which he did.
That Ziklag story really hits on something painful, though, the loss of expectation. They came back expecting home, safety.
And found fire and emptiness. That kind of shock, that disappointment, is one of the hardest things in life.
Yeah. And that feeling, that reality check, kind of bridges us to the New Testament apostles, doesn't it? They were ordinary guys facing their own letdowns and failures.
Absolutely. They became the foundation for the age of grace, but they weren't perfect. Let's look at three complex figures, Judas Iscariot, Thomas, and the other Judas, Thaddeus.
Starting with Judas Iscariot, he was different from the start, wasn't he? The only one not from Galilee.
Yeah, from Kerioth and Judah, an outsider in that core group. And here's the really unsettling part, the paradox.
He had power, like the others.
Yes. Luke 9.1 says Jesus gave the apostles power healing, casting out demons. Judas was part of that. He was doing miracles. But Jesus himself called him a devil.
Wow. Power and service, but not actually saved.
And think about this. Who did they make the treasurer? Not Matthew, the tax collector who presumably knew money.
But Judas.
Yes. And John 12 flat out calls him a thief. His motive wasn't service. It was greed. Remember when Mary poured the expensive ointment on Jesus?
Judas complained about the waste, saying it could have gone to the poor.
But John tells us he didn't care about the poor. He just wanted the money in the bag so he could steal it. Covetousness was eating him alive.
That's a chilling takeaway. Service and dedication, even doing ministry, doesn't automatically mean someone is saved. Busyness isn't spirituality.
Not at all. And his betrayal, so personal, sealed with a kiss, just like Psalm 55 predicted about a close friend.
And his end is telling too.
Very. Matthew 27 says, when Judas saw Jesus was condemned, he repented himself. He felt sorry for himself, for the consequences he faced.
Not true repentance towards God.
No, not like Peter, who wept bitterly after denying Jesus, but was restored. Judas felt worldly sorrow, which leads to death. His suicide confirms that. It's a stark warning about having the appearance of faith without the reality.
Okay, what about Thomas? We all know him as Doubting Thomas.
All right, Thomas Didymus, meaning the twin. He seems to have been very practical, maybe even a bit pessimistic. Loyal, but skeptical.
Which led him to question things.
Yeah, like when Jesus spoke about going to prepare a place, Thomas basically said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Very practical question.
And then, of course, the big one, the resurrection.
He wasn't there initially when Jesus appeared to the others.
Hmm.
And he famously said, "Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He needed hard, empirical proof.
But Jesus didn't reject him for that, did he?
No. He met him right where he was. He offered Thomas the proof he demanded. And that led to Thomas's incredible confession, "My Lord and my God."
And Jesus uses that moment to bless future believers.
Exactly. "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. Our faith isn't based on seeing, but on believing God's word.
Okay, finally, the other Judas. Judas, not Iscariot, also called Thaddeus or Lebbeus.
Yeah, the writers were careful to make that distinction. He might seem like a background figure, but he asks a really important question.
What was that?
In the upper room, during Jesus' final teachings, Thaddeus asks, essentially, "Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself to us, but not to the whole world?"
That's a legitimate question. Why the exclusivity?
It is. And it wasn't dismissed. That question prompted Jesus to give that profound teaching about obedience. "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him."
So his question led to key scripture.
Absolutely. Yeah. The takeaway. Your identity is in Christ, not your name or your background. Don't think being quiet or asking honest questions doesn't matter. Thaddeus proves it does. His curiosity gave us deep theological truth.
So wrapping up, we've seen these powerful examples from both testaments. David actively choosing encouragement in God during disaster.
And turning tragedy into purpose. And then the apostles dealing with real human struggles, doubt, greed, finding their identity.
It shows we serve an almighty God even when we stumble. We really are on the winning side. We can learn to assess, adapt, and achieve victory.
Even when Ziklag is burning around us.
So as we finish this deep dive, here's something to chew on, something from the source material. That intense pain of the loss of expectation.
Yeah, that shock when reality just slams against what you hoped for. David expecting a welcome, finding fire. Judas maybe expecting power or wealth from following Jesus, finding betrayal and death.
How might it change things for you today, knowing that loss of expectation is, well, kind of inevitable in this broken world, but also knowing that your real unshakable hope isn't in today's circumstances, but in eternity with Christ? How does that knowledge help you assess and adapt when disappointments hit?
Something definitely worth thinking about.
Well, thank you for joining us for this deep dive. And remember, if you're looking for more in-depth exploration of the Bible, these sermons themselves are available on YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts.
That's right. Just head over to the website, faithwayfbc.com, for all that information.